Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm your host, Pastor Craig D'Onofrio, or should I say top o the morning to you on this St. Paddy's Day. I am half Irish. The other half is Italian. I'm weird. I don't know what to say about my ethnicity. I guess on the Irish side, I like to fight, and on the Italian side, I like to fight. I don't know. Not fisticuffs, just arguing. Anyway, enough of that. With us today is Pastor Nathan Metter from St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin. Welcome to the Bible Study, Pastor.
It's good to be back, Craig. Good to be back. And I am Scotch and English and German. So we just got a Mutt and Jeff type group going this morning.
Is there a lot of self-loathing involved with this combination?
Well, that or the German, you know. See, you like to fight, and you know, I got a little bit of the Scot in me, you know. So we're not pacifists either. And then the Germans, you let two or three Germans get together, and they want to take over the world. So yeah, this could be an interesting hour.
I'm sitting here in the KFUO studios wearing my green shirt, but my ancestors, as I understand, were Scotch Irish. So I told the gals at the front desk this morning I should be wearing orange.
I was going
to
say.
But then people would be expecting me to be directing traffic out in the parking lot or something. So I decided to avoid, or hunting deer.
D'Onofrio just got promoted to being valet at the IC.
Tell us what's going on up there at St. John Lutheran Church.
Well, I tell you, we're just waiting someday that the good Lord is going to send us some spring. It has been so cold up here. We got teased a couple of days where it was in the 50s, but winter's bad when the people around here start complaining about winter. This is like real winter up here. The Great Lakes almost completely freeze over.
Holy smokes!
Yeah, you know, and it's horrific. But things are going. We're having all kinds of fun up here. I mean, we're in the middle of Lent. We're actually doing an interesting thing. Clem Preuss's book, What They Need to Hear. I took that and I laid that side by side with the Passion account that's in the altar book, the conflation of the four Gospels of the Holy Week account, and we're running that as our midweek in Lent, and it's actually been amazing to see the folks look at a very familiar text, a text that they walk through every year. And realizing that this is A, something that they need to hear, and then in turn B, something that they are called to share, and it's been very interesting. I hope Pastor Preuss's royalty check is coming in. We sold quite a few books for him, but it's been exciting. So with the Lenten season and all the busyness that goes with it. And on top of that, our 7th and 8th grade girls basketball team has been invited to the national basketball tournament
at Valparaiso. Hey, that's great.
My daughter's on that team, so that's a fun trip. So yeah, things are, I'm way too tired for it to be this early in Lent. Let's put it that way. I'm praying for Easter Monday.
I just saw Randy Golter, who's the head of our Office for International Missions. And I said, "How you doing, Randy?" He said, "Well, it's Monday, so I'm doing as best as I can." And I said, "Yeah, I'd like a few more days on my weekend this week too, but the Lord is good nonetheless, and He will bless us with His Word today."
He does. He does.
Speaking of which, why don't you start us out with a word of prayer before we get into 1 Corinthians 5?
Heavenly Father, what a beautiful day that You've given us. This is the day that You have made. And we all rejoice and be glad in it. And the best way to rejoice and be glad in this is to immerse ourselves in Your Word. Your Spirit leads us to this. This is a closed text until Your Spirit opens it. So we pray that He would be among us, opening our ears and our eyes and our hearts to receive this wonderful gift that You've given us. Lord, we know that the Corinthians were an interesting lot. And in retrospect, so are we. So we pray that You would use this word that You delivered through Your servant Paul to serve Your kingdom in this place, that individuals may be called to repentance, churches may be called to repentance, and that Your kingdom may do the work that You have sent it to do in this place. Lead us now for the sake of Jesus our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let me start out early here with the phone number so that people can get in line. Area code 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area. or 800-730-2727 nationwide. And you're welcome and valued as you join us in this conversation. So let's look at the text here. 1 Corinthians 5, and maybe we'll just kind of take this paragraph by paragraph, if that's okay with you, Pastor Chad.
Hey, Pastor Metter. It's your show. I'm just riding along, man.
Very good.
I'm in the co-pilot seat. You're driving.
All right. Here we go. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among the pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. What's going on here?
Wow, we have, it's one of those things. We are reminded again, and this is one of my favorite things when I take people through the book of, that Paul wrote to Corinth. There's a reason why you drive around the countryside and you don't find Corinthian Lutheran churches very often. Because, I mean, the Corinthians, these people, they put the fun in dysfunction when it comes to church because they are a mess. Although the sad part is, if you want to look at the church in North America, you want to sit here and sing a refrain of the more things change, the more they stay the same.
Mm.
Because you see this going on, and it happened, you know, maybe not to this degree we would hope in our churches, but we know it does. It's a sad commentary, you know, when you have the guys in the really schmat guys who do the sociological stuff inside the church, you know, a guy like Barna, you know, who will do his research, and you'll find out that there's functionally no difference between what goes on within the church and what goes on outside of the church. You know, we behave very much like the world, and you can hear in the language of St. Paul here his absolute incredulity. I mean, you know, you can imagine that he's taken off his glasses, and he has firmly and repeatedly smacked his palm on his forehead. You know, to think how, you know, you're just sitting here, how on earth can you think this is, can you even think this is okay? And then when he makes that shot, he says, "You're arrogant." You know, can you imagine? They're celebrating this.
Mm.
They're celebrating this, and you sit there and you go, wait, this is an abomination. You're permitting an abomination inside the body of Christ that not even the pagans would tolerate, and you're celebrating it. You know, I drive past one of my neighboring congregations here in town and see the sign, you know, open doors, open whatever. And we see that happening in the church. You know, the modern church now celebrates what is an abomination. So you got a guy who's, you know, you're hoping against hope that it's a stepmother. If not, you've got a chance at, I mean, in a weird case, this could be incest.
Yeah.
You know, and this is, you know, imagine that. In a best case scenario, this is adultery. In a best case, you know, in a worst case, this is incestuous. And this is the Corinthian church. This is amazing. You know, and he's saying, you and you're celebrating this. You think this is good. And you just sit there and you know, like Paul, you don't know if you don't know if you want to laugh, weep, or vomit, or all of the above.
we had mentioned in previous chapters that this area of Corinth is very wealthy and very decadent. That there was even a temple to the god or goddess, I can't remember which, of sensuality, I think was a goddess. Mm-hmm. And let me see, was that Venus, I think it was? And anyway, so this is an area where there, you know, in modern parlances, there are strip clubs on all the corners and this sort of thing. And here Paul says, not even the pagans would do this sort of thing.
Right, right. Imagine, they're allowing in the church what would make people on Bourbon Street blush.
That's unbelievable,
think that.
Right?
Think about that. They're allowing inside the church, amongst the body of Christ, things that would make the people who hang out at Bourbon Street during Mardi Gras blush.
Mm.
And that is what's remarkably sad. And what, you know, and as you read through the rest of the chapter, I mean, you know, Paul lays the strength, the cost of this on the line, the stakes.
So. Just last week on another program that I do here on KFUO, Reformation Rush Hour, we talked about a church in San Francisco that is celebrating having a transgendered lead pastor in their church. And, you know, I think about this sort of thing when we look at a text like this.
Yeah, but, you know, but we run into this, and I think, you know, it would be very easy for us to sensationalize this, and we're gonna go reach for the weirdest of the weird. But I think it's important for us to make sure that as we look at this text, especially from a 21st century American context, it'd be very easy for us to buy into the devil's lie of, boy, isn't it nice that we're not that bad? You know, I just talked about this in the sermon yesterday about how the devil really does want us to believe that we're not that bad, rather than lay ourselves next to the standard of God's law, which is perfection, which convicts us of our sin and sentences us rightfully to our death. You know, we start buying into the lie. Well, you know, we love to. You know, our favorite sermon hymn is "If chief of sinners though I be, but so and so is worse than me." You know, and that's what we do. It's important for us where we can look at this congregation in San Francisco that is, you know, that is you know, rolling out the red carpet for a transgendered. See, I can't even say it. It's that much of an abomination. You know, but you know, and they're rolling out the red carpet for this, and you know. And at the same time, you know, we are, as you know, the local congregations, you know, on a scale, in the economy of scale, are, you know, we're guilty of the same kind of things. You know, when a prominent, you know, how do you handle it when a prominent member of the congregation, whether it's somebody in leadership or somebody with deep pockets, all of a sudden decides to trade his wife in on a younger model? How are we going to handle that? Old pastor, you can't go after him because he's the guy who writes the big check that makes sure that we can still keep the school open. You know, and I think, you know, it's very important for us to understand that while we may not have publicly aware incest going on, we have our own issues, you know, and each congregation does. And I'll tell you why I know each congregation does, because it's made up of sinners. You know, we have this horrific problem that when a bunch of sinners gets together, you know, sin seems to creep in. You know, we seem to bring that baggage with us, and yet we're shocked when it happens. But the reality is, these kind of things happen, and when we read a text like this, we need to make sure that we don't slide ourselves into, you know, make ourselves the Pharisee standing next to the publican saying, "Gee, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this man." Mm. And when, in a sense, you know, to a degree, all of us are.
I can't help but to think, as you were talking, that our sin is no more or less grievous than that of the transgendered pastor or even this poor sap in 1 Corinthians. Yeah. But I think the difference is, and I think you're kind of butting up against this, is our sin isn't any different, but hopefully God has given us the Holy Spirit so that we might call a thing what it is, that we might call a sin, sin, and something to be repented of, instead of just saying, "Oh well, God gave me this urge, so it's good."
Well, and you see, and that's where as we roll through the rest of the chapter, that's what you see. You know, that's what Paul's doing, and what we see in the remainder of the chapter. What's nice is it's short, you know, so we can actually have a chance. You know, normally, I get some of these assignments, and there's no way we can do them in an hour.
Right.
But the thing is, Paul then shows us, as we roll through the rest of this chapter, Paul shows us what the real role of the church should be in the discipline thing. You know, and, you know, he's speaking very directly, and he is very firm, you know, because he does not minimize either the sin nor its consequences.
Right.
And that's gigantic, you know, and I think this is an area where we in the modern church fail. Okay, we're pretty good at pegging a sin. All right. We know that if, you know, if the chairman of the congregation runs off with his secretary, that's not a good thing.
Mm.
Okay, that's not a good thing. But then the question is, okay, what do we do with it now? And then this is where we get in. This is where we get into this crazy mixed up. We're antinomian. We want to dismiss the law. Well, we're all Christian here. Let's just forgive him and move on. You know, but no, there's consequences for sin. Yes, we want him to repent. We want, you know, to heaven forbid, go back and read the Old Testament and where the Lord would say through the prophet, you know, I desire not the death of the sinner, but that they turn from their way and live. You know, that's one of those things. So often we want to skip that part of confession and with the confession part of absolution. You know, if you want to look at the office of the keys, so often we want to completely jump. Let's just forgive him. No, maybe we ought to confront this sin, and that's what Paul. You know, Paul uses both barrels and the pistol in the rest of this chapter.
Antinomian, for those who aren't trained in these things, is a big pastor word for lawlessness. So just define our terms. 1-800-730-2727 nationwide in the St. Louis area, 314-821-0850. And speaking to this point is Jan in Atlanta. Welcome to the Bible study, Jan.
Oh, thank you for taking my call.
You bet.
I have a question with respect to this passage, and whether 2 Corinthians 7, verses 10 through 13 have anything to say to it. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 10 through 13, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. And verse 12 is kind of where my question is. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. So the question is, yes, Christ leads us to repentance. He asks us to repent. And once we've done that and been reconciled, the goal isn't that reconciliation, right? It's what we as the people of God say to the people who are watching this process.
Okay.
Thank you, Jim.
I think the purpose of discipline within the church is multifaceted. First and foremost, it's for the sake of the brother or sister who's caught in their sin. Because you run that, sin left unchecked does separate the sinner from Christ. Because, you know, here's the thing we have to understand. You know, ultimately, you run. You know, let's look at the Ten Commandments. Ultimately, it's a first commandment issue. You know, is God God or not? Is God going to be God or not? Are you going to fear, love, and trust in Him above all things? Now, what that means is, whatever the sin, you know, all sin is unbelief. It's rank unbelief. It's a manifestation of that nature within us, that inbred nature that turns against God, that not only doesn't want it, doesn't do what God wants, but doesn't want it to do what God wants. Like, we have that in us. As long as we have the old Adam in here, we have that in us. And unchecked unbelief leads to the sin against the Holy Spirit. Now, so we worry about, you know, we do this for care and concern. You know, not unlike Paul elsewhere in the scriptures, we talk about the reason why a father disciplines his son. It's because he loves him. You know, I discipline my sons because I don't want them to do dumb stuff and wreck their lives. And you know, this for the same purpose. You know, the church disciplines those who are amongst the body of Christ because we don't want them to do dumb stuff and wreck their eternity. Now, but then there is also a secondary audience to that is how we handle one another. You know, how we handle one another inside baseball is viewed by those outside. You know, there are those who see from the outside. They look in and say, how do we care for one another? You know, and there is a level of accountability when you're within the body that communicates to the world. And if we're looking like the rest of the world, you know, what are we saying to them? We're saying, oh, we don't need that. I can be this, or Romans 2, their conscience starts to excuse themselves. Huh, see, I'm not that bad. You know, they're messed up. Mm. And what it does is it keeps them apart from where the Lord would have them be. So yeah, there is that desire for confession and absolution to be applied to the individual, reconciliation to be worked within the community, but then there's also that confession of that to the world, and so there is none of this happens. Sin and the application of the office of the keys and confession and absolution, none of that happens in a vacuum. There are many layers to this.
Isn't it funny that to the world, when I would reproach you, Pastor Metter, you need to stop doing that. It's called sin, and this is not the way that a Christian behaves. And yes, Christ died for that, but you're abusing Christ with this. And as we approach each other in love, concern, and reproach, the world says, "How dare you be so judgmental? How dare you judge that person like that?" Yet, I can't think of anything more loving than to pull aside a brother or sister and say, that's a sin. And Christians don't embrace sin. This is not what we do. And I think that kind of speaks to your point here that, you know, the world doesn't understand the way that we are to operate in the church. And to speak that loving reproach is to speak the love of Christ to someone. Instead of just, how dare you stop that or you're going to hell. I mean, that's not loving.
Well, and I think that is the key. That's the key. It is not enough for, when we discipline, we don't discipline just for the sake of applying punishment. We discipline for the sake of love because we know how we've been loved. You know, the Lord finds us in our sin. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, Romans 5. You know, and then we're called to do the same kind of thing.
Mm.
You know, I'm not called as a pastor or whether it is my role, my vocation as a pastor or my vocation as just a simple member of the body of Christ. My job is not to go find people and play gotcha and drop the bomb on them.
Mm-hmm.
My goal is to call them as brothers and sisters in Christ, saying, "Hey, you know, I care for you this much. I am not going to. I don't want to let you destroy yourself. You know, I love you too much." See, and I think that goes back fundamentally to the fact that the world doesn't understand the biblical concept of love. You know, Paul again talks about that. You go back to Romans 5. You talk about saying, God shows His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, and he explained, even in that passage, he goes on to explain how, you know, somebody, you know, for a good man, somebody might dare to die. But even then, he's assuming that, no, they're not going to do this. There is that assumption that they're not going to do this. But look at who he died for. You know, and in that whole concept of the world, you know, dying for your quote-unquote, you know, Romans 5 terminology, enemies. I think of one of my favorite all-time movies is the beginning scene in Patton, you know, where Patton says there's nothing honorable in dying for your country. Your job is to go out and make the other guy die for his country. You know, that's very worldly. That's very worldly. You know, that's the way the world thinks of, you know, but no, that's not what, you know, we're going out there. We're called to go out and sacrifice ourselves for them.
See, we have to take a break right here, but okay. we'll be back.
I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. A beautiful assurance for you and me from the one who gave you the God-man. of Calvary. I'm Mark Hawkinson. Join me for scripture, music, trivia, stories on the lighter side, encouragement from God's side. That's Moments of Assurance weekdays from noon to 1 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO, underwritten by Mid-American Coaches.
Hi, Craig D'Onofrio here. I want to invite you to join me Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. for Reformation Rush Hour. We'll have some of today's most interesting and intelligent people on the show. We'll talk about news that affects your faith. We'll look at the world around you and talk about how it interacts with Christianity. And we'll have a good time doing it all. This is the fastest hour in radio as you drive home Monday through Friday, 5 p.m. right after Issues Etc. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Let Worldwide KFUO help you get the word out about your next church, school, or organization event. By including your event in the KFUO datebook, it will be announced on the air throughout the day. Send your event information via email to jennyw@kfuo.org. That's jennyw@kfuo.org. Or call 314-996-1515. Be sure to include date, time, location, and contact information. The KFUO datebook is a public service of listener-supported Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
And welcome back to the Bible Study. I'm your host, Craig D'Onofrio. With us is Pastor Nathan Metter from St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin. And the time, the clock, is so rude, it cut him off, right? I'm going to blame the clock.
The clock and I fight every time I'm on, Craig.
Yeah, it's the way of things in radio. You were talking about the introduction to Patton and how it relates to the topic at hand.
It's one of my favorite movies. It's a little gruff, but that's okay. Life goes on. But the reality, the world says, make your enemy die. Christ says, die for your enemy.
Hmm.
See, and this is, John 15, greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. And really what happens, when I go as an individual Christian or when I go as a pastor, I am putting myself in harm's way for the sake of my brother. Because it'd be very easy for me, if you're careening off the cliff, it's very easy for me to just let you go.
Hmm.
But what I do, and what I'm called to is to step in, in love, risk my own life for yours. When I served for the 6 years I was in at Zion in Staunton, one of the joys I had for 5 years was to be on the volunteer fire department. And be one of those guys who runs in when everybody else is running out. When you start serving with those people, you start understanding what this means.
Mm-hmm.
Putting your life on the line for somebody you don't even know. But that's not even the case here, because this is within the body of Christ. This is the family. Why would the family not respond that way? Why would we not love one another enough to take the risk of calling someone to repentance?
Mm.
Because not only for them, for the family, and for the extension of it out into the world.
I think that as we look forward in this chapter, we get into more of this kind of a discussion. So let's do that. Let's look at the next two paragraphs here. Starting at verse 3, "For though absent in the body, I am present in the spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord, or of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leavening, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." I like this text a lot. This whole leavening talk is really cool, about how a little leaven will infect a whole lump. And of course, I'm a lump, so I like that.
You beat me to it. Yes, we are cut from the same. We are cut from the same cloth, Craig. same pattern. But the reality, you're right. And that's one of those things we when we see that analogy of leaven. You know, and I think this is being lost because, you know, if we were to go down, if we were to do a lie witness news like they would do on one of the evening shows after the news at night. If you walk up and down the street and you ask the common everyday person, you know, where does bread come from? The answer for 80% of them, I'm going to say the store.
Right.
You know, they don't understand this analogy, you know. And frankly, you know, had it not been for the fact that I spent some time with my grandma as a kid, you know, you understand how bread is made, and you look at the volumes of flour and all the other stuff that goes in it, for just one little loaf of bread, there's just tiny little amount of yeast, just this tiny little amount, and yet it makes this huge loaf of bread, and there's a word of warning for Corinth and for us, you know, the toleration of sin, it will multiply. You know, when a sin is tolerated, it will multiply and it will work its way through the entire batch. And it's, you know, in a life, you know, when you're making bread, a nice high leavened loaf is wonderful. But that's not what we're talking about here.
Mm-hmm.
You know, leaven in this sense is a bad thing. And of course, when he ties it to Passover, then we're, you know, you're dealing with the unleavened bread, that whole concept of spring cleaning because you want all the old yeast out of the house. But the reality is, you know, this is what we run into, you know, when in the American church especially, because we start saying, well, that sin's not that bad.
Yeah.
It's just a little sin. It's just that little, Fleischmann's yeast packet. That's all. And we'll just let that sit there. And, of course, then you got the fact that, you know, life is run in a warm, moist place, and pretty soon, poof, it's all over the place. And we have a mess. And that's exactly what Paul says not to do. You know, he says, you got to deal with this. You know, because, again, the problem is once the yeast gets in the lump, you know, it's not coming out.
Hmm.
You know, it's not coming out.
I want to back up to verses 4 and 5 here quickly. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Two things. One is, if you would speak to the gathering in the name, and what's going on with that. And then also this whole idea of delivering this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit might be saved.
Yeah. You know, what we're, you know, again, these are, you know, if only Paul would have spoken in 21st century English, it'd be so much easier. You know, I wouldn't have had to be tortured learning Greek and all kinds of stuff. But, you know, so you have the sense we're assembled. You know, so you look at this, and the other thing is, this is the body of believers. You know, this is the body. This is the church. The church has an accountability process. You know, we have it here. You know, we have a unique creation here in North America, especially among Missouri Synod Lutherans, the idea of the voters' assembly. You know, but we have a mutual accountability within the body of Christ, and we are assembled, and what defines us is the Word of God. We don't get to decide what's authoritative and what's not. God does. You know, that's one of the reasons why, you know, when we're ordained and installed, you know, we promise to conform our lives to the canonical scriptures and Lutheran confessions. That's why when a kid is confirmed, and my daughter will be confirmed this year, you know, we're going to ask, you know, she's going to be the same it's going to be the same kind of standard. You know, will you conform your life? And so when we're gathered around this, our identity is set by the Word, and when something happens that is contrary to that Word, it must be dealt with, and it's dealt with by the body. You know, in the same way, you know, when you use the body, if you use the body analogy, when you're sick, you know, the white blood cells do their thing, you know, because they need to purge the body of the infection, and. So there are, you know, and so we do need to come together, and there is that process of discipline, excommunication, you know, again, but you see what the purpose of it is. It is not, you know, this is, so often we think of excommunication as kicking somebody out of the church.
Mm.
In fact, you know, I have an elderly gentleman that who is a member of my congregation who years and years ago said he was kicked out of his church. You know, I talked to him, and I talked to the, of course, the pastors in those days, they're all gone. But we, you know, we talked to him, and after a while, you know, it's like, you understand, no, you understand why they did this, because what you were doing at the time was wrong. You know, and that's the whole purpose. The whole purpose of church discipline is not to punish, but to restore, to lead them so that they bear the consequences. You know, and this is where, you know, handing him over to Satan to show him the destructive nature, so that in turn he may, in Christ, be drowned again. The baptism stuff. You take that pesky old Adam back to the water, push him down, hold him under the water till he drowns. And then arise in that new man again. See, this is not the goal is not to eliminate him from the body of Christ, eliminate the member, the person, but to eliminate that which is killing him. Which, by extension, as you look at the you know the leaven illustration that follows after that, not only will it negatively affect him, it'll negatively affect the rest of the body. That's the you see. That's the unintended consequences. You know, if we treat sin as an individual by individual case, we lose sight of the fact that it could then that same sin can infect the rest of the body, and then instead of losing one, you lose the whole congregation, and we see that happening in the American church today too.
Area code 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area, 800-730-2727 nationwide. Pastor Metter, do you think that this is a case of "quote unquote" Christian liberty run amok?
It could be, and it probably is. Or is it a situation where they're introducing into the body that which is from their culture around them? I think there are great parallels. You know, I think in the American church today, in the church today, which is again more things. You know, the more things change, the more they stay the same.
Mm-hmm.
I think we are confronted with the same kind of things. It could very well be Christian liberty run amok, or it could just be the undue influence of the culture on the church. Neither of them is a good thing. It's one of those things. Christian liberty run amok may be idea of the soccer mom who takes their kids out of worship so they can play on the soccer team on Sunday morning. You know, we're free to do this, but I'm wondering though if this is much more, especially this illustration here, is just much more of the idea of the culture run amok, because the Corinthian setting, as you mentioned, you know, from previous discussions, the Corinthian setting was so hypersexualized. Thinking that it's okay, you know, and I think there are modern parallels for us today too. You know, our culture today is so hypersexualized that we think it's so hypersexualized that we have lost the concept of what normal is. We've lost the concept of what normal is in the setting that God has designed for this. So I think it could be either one, but I think in the end, I think the latter is probably a greater danger, where we have just become so enculturated. We've allowed ourselves as members of the body of Christ to just become so comfortable in our culture, in the American culture, that we just naturally bring it in. Human beings are sponges. Human beings are sponges, and if you throw a sponge in a bucket of clean water, it's going to absorb clean water. You throw it in a bucket of muck, it's going to absorb muck. Yeah, you can wring it out, but that muck is still going to be in there.
Sure.
And I think that's it, you know, I struggle all the time. You know, if I weren't such a bracket fan, you know, I could easily unplug. You know, I struggle with it. You know, I could easily unplug the television. I could easily unplug the internet. You know, because it's just a way that that culture just infects us. You know, and we become desensitized. You know, we become desensitized to the sin. And I think that, you know, again, that may be another modern parallel to what Paul's talking about in the last two paragraphs that you read. The fact is, listen, when we allow it, we become so desensitized to the fact that what we're dealing with is sin that can and does separate us from God. that we just kind of shrug our shoulders at it. You know, it's amazing what happens when you look at the news, or, you know, you sit here and you hear corruption, and you hear about murder, you hear about, you know, babies being born and left in garbage cans or whatever. Mm-hmm. And now to the point anymore, we go, oh, is that all? When, you know, years ago we'd be mortified. We've become so desensitized to sin and to violence and to evil that the sad part is, like an addict, it takes much more to shock us.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's the same thing comes true with our approach to sin. When we become so tolerant of sin, you know, that we become desensitized. It doesn't scare us. It doesn't frighten us. And it literally, you know, you need someone calling you to repentance, you know, like a Paul in this text.
I had to laugh. You can't unplug during March Madness. That would be madness itself.
That would be a condition, contrary to fact, because I will not do that. Because hey, the Decker boy on the Badger team graduated from Sheboygan Lutheran High School, where my son goes to school. So we are huge Badger fans.
There you go. I can't help but to think, as you were talking about, the goal of excommunication is restoration, not getting rid of someone.
Right.
Then again, there are some people that are so destructive to the church that the church can actually breathe a sigh of relief when someone leaves, but that's a different story. Mm-hmm. Unfortunately, today, and maybe you could address this, what happens if I have someone who is grossly unrepentant in the congregation? We bring it to the church and the elders, and we say, no, you can't do that here. You're going to have to go if you won't, you know, repent of all of this.
Mm-hmm.
And they say, fine, I'll just go to the Episcopal church down the street, or the ELCA church down the street, or whoever will put up with my stuff here.
Oh, yeah.
And so there is no restoration. There's just kind of a, you know, they shake the dust from their feet, make an obscene gesture on the way out the door, and go on to the more liberal church that will embrace their nonsense.
Well, and that is, you know, and that is one of the things. And then the question is, you know, we would love to have reconciliation, but ultimately we are called individually and as a congregation to be reconciled to Christ.
Mm.
And you know, that is that renewal and reconciliation that God has worked in us, and we cannot be restored and renewed if we are tolerating, sin. If we're tolerating sin. Now, does that, you know, this, the other thing is, we don't immediately drop the bomb on somebody.
No,
you know, we catch that, you know, I intercept that first email and right away, oh, you're out. You know, that's not what we do. You know, we don't, you know, we're not the hair trigger umpire who ejects the guy the first time he looks at him funny, but we are the one that it's loving. You know, you go to them individually, you know, and Paul, you know, this is one of the problems. One of the limitations of what we're doing here right now, because we're only looking at this text, and he's talking about the final stages of excommunication, you know, hand him over to Satan, put him out, almost like they did with the scapegoat, you know, let the wild beast have him. But then, you know, what you have to do, though, is you have to set this in the rest of the Pauline corpus, where he says things like, "You who are spiritual, when you catch your brother who is in sin, you who are spiritual, restore him gently." You know, there are wonderful, and there's a myriad of calls just inside the Pauline corpus to gentle restoration. Now, what we have here is more likely a guy, and this is, we go back to that phrase, arrogant. This is the guy who's probably, you know, he's with stepmom or with mom, whatever, and he's sitting there and it's like, I'm not doing anything wrong.
Mm.
It is a refusal to confess to confess his own sin. That's another story. You know, and unfortunately, over, you know, almost 18 years of ministry, I've had, you know, I've never had it's never reached a point where I've had to go to the voters and ask for an individual to be removed.
Mm, mm-hmm.
Because more often than not, after the third or fourth gentle visit, and you gradually start turning up the heat a little bit, saying, hey, this is not right. You're right. Then what they do is leave.
Right.
But at the end of the day, I have to do, as a pastor, and the congregation has to do what it's to do as it's been charged by God. You know, I'm not a respecter. I cannot be a respecter of person except the person of Christ. You know, and it, what is it doing? You know, okay, I may keep that person in my assembly, but what's the unintended consequences on those three or four people who are considering doing the same thing? You know, and by not doing what God has called me to do, or doing the congregation doing what it's been called to do by God, we end up losing more in the process. That's when, again, that leaven goes through the whole lump.
Let's talk to James in St. Louis. Welcome to the Bible study, James.
Thank you. Good morning, Pastor.
James, good to hear you again.
Okay. When trying to understand the consent and the toleration of these immoral acts that's mentioned in our text today, mm-hmm. And approaching, I guess, the subject from the standpoint of sexual ethics and very cautiously, mm-hmm. we as Christians cannot project spiritual arrogance and behavioral superiority, because these issues also, I guess, impact us.
Right.
And so I guess there are some ethical dilemmas inherent in judging moral behavior in the context, because there's a diversity of cultures and convictions and practices. So to help me do this, I'd like to ask you, Brother Craig, to define moral nihilism for me and moral relativism. And my question to you, why Brother Craig is defining moral nihilism and moral relativism, Pastor, is excommunication, is it an effective normative action in today's church considering moral nihilism and moral relativism? And I'll hang up and listen, and I really enjoy the show.
Thank you, James.
Thank you.
Moral nihilism and moral relativism. Hey, James always throws these terms at me, and I love it, because half the time I don't know what the heck he's talking about. But
yeah.
As far as the terms go, nihilism is basically, as I understand it, the idea that nothing matters anymore.
Right.
It just doesn't matter. And it seems to go with kind of a depressed attitude of who cares? I can do whatever. And no one cares. I don't care. And I think James is onto something, that we are in a state of moral nihilism in our country, in our culture. Pastor Metter?
Absolutely. Yeah. I agree. I think you're absolutely right. We are in that point. But it does matter. See, and again, I think that, again, that is that idea of desensitization that we talked about.
Right.
You know, that we are so desensitized, and we realize that it's bad and getting worse, or it's worser, or whatever. And we're left with that. And eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You know, so we, you know, I may as, if I'm not going to be able to live up to the standards anyway, I may as well enjoy myself.
Uh-huh. Right.
You know. And you're right, and it ultimately goes back to his last question. You know, it goes. You know, it ultimately goes to his question: is excommunication effective in the modern church today? And the answer is yes. And I'll tell you why: because it's effective, because this is what God has set in place. Now, the world may not respond to it, but ultimately, the church is not dictated to by the world. The church cannot be dictated to by the world. The church is dictated to by the Word, and that's why we have that, you know, whether it's, you know, nihilism or moral relativism, where what is right for you, it may not be right for me, and everything will be fine. You know what? You know, you say tomato, I say tomato. Let's call the whole thing off.
Yeah, you know? Except the problem is when babies die and people get. Communicable diseases and all sorts of things like that, then
why
all of a sudden it's not so relative anymore, is
right.
it?
Exactly. You know, why do, but you know, I just got an email today. One of my daycare staff has been diagnosed with lung cancer.
Mm.
You know, how do you, you know, moral, yeah, all of a sudden every, you know, moral relativism is now out the window.
Right.
And you need to go back to an objective standard, and the objective standard is the Word of God. The Word of God, which delivers promise, but also the Word of God, which calls us to repentance. And, you know, we deal with the fact that there is death in the world. Why is there death in the world? It's our fault. You know, we fouled the nest. and we're still living with the consequences. But God has provided the answer. Now, does that mean we just sit around in our filth waiting for God to come clean us up? Well, Paul's like, no, within the context of the body of Christ, there are things that we have to do. And part of that is that loving discipline. The Lord works through means.
Right.
He calls us to faith through means. He forgives our sins through means. He maintains the integrity of the body of Christ through means. Some of those, and it's the use, the mechanics of the discipline within the church, driven by the Word, dictated by the Word, not by human opinion, not by ethics, but by the Word, the clear Word. And that's what leads us. He uses those means. So the pastoral discipline or the discipline from Christian to Christian, those are the means by which God accomplishes His task, which is to take this guy who is immoral with his mother or stepmother or whatever, and to lead them out of that sin and death into new life. But that's God doing it through His means.
I think James gives us a good jumping back on point with the rest of our text, and we only have about 2.5 minutes here. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reveler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Pastor, it sounds like what Paul's saying here is keep your fellow Christians in check here. Make sure that they're not carrying on.
Absolutely. This is an amazing thing for us right now as we deal with a lot of the social issues in our country. Paul is setting up, you treat the world one way. You treat the body, you hold the body of Christ to a higher standard. That's really, so if I have a couple who comes to me from outside the church who's cohabitating, I am going to address them in one way than if I would some two kids who were confirmed at this altar. You know, the body of Christ, it's a different approach. To those much is given, much will be expected. You know, and that's where our judgment. Now if that couple from outside wants to come in, now we have to say, okay, here's the standards of the community. You need to understand this. But we do it in a different fashion. The world is disciplined differently than the church is disciplined. And I think that's an important thing for us to understand. We should not hold pagans to higher standards than we would hold believers, nor should we tolerate holding believers to lower standards than the pagans. it goes both ways. So the adulterer within the body of Christ is probably treated more harshly than the adulterer I run across on the street.
And I think that that's a good place for us to leave off today also, is that Christians are to act like Christians. And that's not to say just a whole bunch of moralism and that sort of thing, but rather that we are to strive to live a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And although we fail daily, our Lord Jesus Christ is there with His grace, mercy, and peace for those who are in Him. Pastor Nathan Metter, thanks so much for being with us on the Bible study today.
Not a problem, Craig. It's my pleasure.
And Larry, Cheryl, and Marilyn, sorry we couldn't get to your calls today, but call us again tomorrow. We value everything that you have to offer us on the Bible study.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.